Our God is good. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you're supposed to be leading a group where you have absolutely no idea who's going to turn up. And it's wonderful to see you all here today, especially a number of visitors. Some we do know from times past, others new to us, and it's lovely to have you all. May God bless each one of us as we join together, may it be around his name, truly this morning. Just a few notices as well as that welcome. Most of them are printed out for you, the various meetings and so on, whether they are or are not on in the next weeks and so on. A couple of birthdays, or three birthdays in fact. One has just passed. Literally a birthday on Thursday. Johannes Abraham van de Walt was born Thursday evening, and things seem to have gone very well. Perhaps remember Johan and Alida and little Christian as they welcome him into the family. I've given his full name, Johannes. He's going to be known as Hannes, apparently. Also, Sonia Trentham has a birthday today. Please remember her. She is, I think, 1 year old. And on Saturday, Fionn, you have a birthday as well. So when that comes, a very happy birthday to you. And we give thanks and indeed congratulations to the respective families. But give thanks to the Lord for these children. As I say, please do take note of the printed items for you as well. And I did mean to say when I started, apologies for the late start, but I think you'll understand as it was opportune, given the weather conditions, that you've had time to arrive safely. I also want to give notice that there are new missionary prayer notes for January. I was delighted after speaking about it last month, but most of last month's did go. So please keep making use of those things. And there's also a new issue of the monthly record available for you to take and make use of. Please do so. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. So let us be joyful and sing the praises of our God, turning to sing in Psalm 138 as we come to the worship of God. Psalm 138 on page 179. And the verses marked 1 through to 5, just on that page, 4 stanzas. Let this be the words of your own heart. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. So through to the verse marked 5, we will stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Oh,
Now let us pray together. Lord, if we need any further reminders of our great weakness and frailty, we give thanks, O Lord, that we can come unto you, the great and holy Almighty One, the One in whom there is no fault. Forgive us, O Lord, that as it were our greatest fault is that we come to you so rarely. You are the One who is gracious and compassionate to men on earth. It is good that we lift up our praises unto you, O Lord. May the praises on our lips be truly acceptable unto you today. And thus it is, even as we've been reminded that we would praise and thank you for your astounding covenant faithfulness. It is astounding to us, O God, because of our frailty, because we so often fail in our word, because we make such promises and do not keep them. Yet we keep so much to ourselves also. We keep the best for ourselves. That is in our heart. But you, O Lord, have given your very self in your Son, Christ Jesus, in order to fulfill your covenants, in order to fulfill your gracious word. In him you have shown us and given us a new hope of a new life, that at last we might live unto your honor. It is in your grace that you have sent your Son. In him you give us all things we need unto salvation. You have answered the cry of men, men who have cried not knowing what we need. But in him you have granted mercy. In him you give forgiveness. But, O Lord, as we look upon him today, and as we look unto you in him, may we see him, and seeing him, grant us, we pray, that faith and repentance by which we might come into your kingdom, and by which we may trust and obey, that we would see in him the only, the necessary, the beautiful way unto life eternal, and that we might be blessed. O Lord, let such praise as we offer to your name here also be stimulated by our exercises today to continue through all our lives, day by day. We do come today with many cares, and we have so often relied upon ourselves or upon others for help. Lead us again, we pray, that we would find our peace and our strength for our souls only in you. And so we ask that in our time together today, you would draw near to us, that we may honor you in what we do and enabled by it for all that lies before us. In Christ we ask it all, O Lord, for his glory, for your name's sake. Amen. Let us now make confession of faith, or rather, I'm taking a reading this morning concerning confessing our faith. And it does remind us of the basis of it, reading from Hebrews chapter 10, if you would just listen and follow carefully. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. May God bless his word to us. May that be indeed the confession of each heart, and may we hold it fast. Good confession of faith also is to be found in the words of Psalm 23. Psalm that is even known to a number of the children, and we would sing together the traditional version on page 229 of Psalm 23. Psalm 23, page 229, and we'll sing the whole psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want, meaning I will not lack anything. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. And so we'll sing the whole psalm, Psalm 23, again standing to sing. Colin and Aileen McLeod and the family are with us. Colin is a chaplain in the army based over in Canterbury at the moment, and I thought it would be very good for us to just share with them, if he could just come forward and give us a few minutes, perhaps saying where you've been in life, shall we say, and where you might be going. If you just share with us, and then we'd pray for you as well. Thank you, Colin.
Thank you, David. Morning. It's great to be with you again today. We've come up from Canterbury this morning, Aileen and the three little ones at the back, and it's a privilege to be here with you again to join in worship before the Lord at this time of year. I've been in the Army now for 2 years. I'm currently serving with five Scots, the Argyll and Sutherland Highlanders, a fine Scottish regiment, a mix of jocks in every sense of the word. Some are rascals, and others are quite good. But quite consistently, what you find with soldiers is that they'll amaze you. They'll talk to you about things you would never expect to hear from them. And in no time at all, they can be very open and very personal. And going from being very intimidating and off-putting, the next minute you're getting their life story. Some of the soldiers, I would say most of them, have very little, if any, church background. Our battalion is quite typical. It comes from Falkirk across to Paisley and various regions of Glasgow. And most of these boys have a nominal church background, some Roman Catholic, some Church of Scotland, but the vast majority have none at all. But what you find therein is a typical cross-section of today's society. A general awareness of church, but very little, if any, awareness of the living God. Chaplaincy exists to try and address that discrepancy. It's all about personal witnessing, sharing when the opportunity arises, and you get the privilege of going where the soldiers go. I'm just back from 2 months in Belize, where we had a jungle warfare exercise running, and I discovered that I'm not built for the jungle. I don't take to tropical rain very well, or tropical heat, but it was a privilege and an unforgettable experience, and of course, it's an investment. Because the battalion are there, and if you as their chaplain are there, then again, you're building bridges by spending time with the guys. When we're away from home like that, opportunities abound. When we're back in barracks, and everyone's back at home and settled, opportunities are few and far between. But the one thing I would ask of you as a fellowship is for prayer. Next March, as a battalion, we deploy to Afghanistan, and they will be going through a 6-month tour. It's their battalion's turn. And it's going to be a very difficult and tough time, for obvious reasons. We would value prayer. And it is a massive, massive bonus when I can stand up in front of any of the battalion, from the commanding officer down, and say, congregations are praying for you and your soldiers. And I would really value your support in that as next year draws that little bit closer. Thank you for your time. It's wonderful to be with you again. And we value this time of fellowship as much as anything. Thank you, dear.
Before you go, Colin, can we just pray with you and for you on these things that you've spoken about? Let us pray together. Lord, for many of us, we confess that we know so little of what life might be like for, whether for Colin or for the soldiers that he meets with and deals with and pastors, and particularly when there is this prospect of going into situations such as Afghanistan later in the year. How little we know, O Lord, but it's for that very reason that we treasure this opportunity to bring them before you in prayer. We give thanks, O Lord, for being brought up to date a little with Colin visiting here. We do pray for him and the opportunities that he does have, and that he has been willing to enter into, as you have led him to this work. We do pray, O Lord, that indeed it will be an effective ministry, though at times may not even be seen immediately, yet in due course, that you will apply your word and the ministry of service and of love that is exercised amongst these men. We do pray for Aileen as well, and the children, as they have just experience and time apart and anticipate doing so. We commend them to your care as well. And we ask, Lord, that in just these few moments there might be a closer binding together, in a sense that we too might keep them in our hearts and in our prayers before your throne for help and for grace as they have need. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper this and enable us to develop it further and take it on, that we too might be able to share and strengthen their hands in the work that they undertake. but, O Lord, may it overall and finally be your work, and that your Spirit will apply your truth into these needy hearts. We pray for them and for others of the forces, especially who are away at the moment, at a time of year which is particularly sensitive, and they feel acutely apart from their families for some time. We do commend them to you. We ask, Lord, that you would overrule where there is war and strife, that these might cease. We know this is your ultimate promise, that we do pray that there would be a transforming work of your Spirit amongst many, that these things might be drawn to a close, the pride of man might be overcome, and the drive to impose upon others, which is so often the root of the conflicts that we see. O Lord, we commend these things into your hands as the one who is the Lord and King over all. We pray that we might see the good work going on, and that we would be caused to praise and to bless you for these things. Do hear us then, we pray, as we go on before you now, also in worship, for the glory of your name, in Christ. Amen. And we will endeavour to keep you in our prayers, and we would invite you also, Colin, Aileen as well, to keep in touch with us and let us know if specific things that we can be praying for you over time. We turn to our Bible reading this morning. It's just the one portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. First part of the chapter, down to verse 20. Luke chapter 2, at verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Just so far in this portion of God's word, may he grant us blessing upon it in our hearts to his praise. And indeed, let us seek to respond by turning again to praise our God in Psalm 86. Psalm 86, page 113. It is a psalm that is a cry to the Lord for help, for deliverance, and for mercy. But a psalm also, as we sing down to verse 10, that expresses confidence in the Lord and the Lord's provision for his people. Psalm 86, the verses 1 to 10, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me. I am poor and needy too. Guard my life, save me, my God, for your servant trusts in you." Down to verse Mark 10, "You alone are God, your deeds bring to you outstanding fame." We stand again to sing to God's praise, Psalm 86.
Hear, O Lord, and answer me.
God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the message of the angels, the song of the angels. Sometime before this, the prophet Zechariah was asked a question by the Jews as they had returned from Babylon. God gave the answer. The people had been marking a certain day every year because of certain sad and distressing things that had happened in their history, such as the destruction of Jerusalem. And they asked the prophet if they should carry on fasting to show their sorrow over those events. Should they carry it on now that they were back in Jerusalem? And as so often, in answer to their question, God asked them a question. A question they needed to answer. It has struck me that they were asking about fasting. It only needs one more letter to make it feasting. But that apart, it is, I believe, the same question that we need to hear ourselves about everything that we do, and certainly about the things that are going on, the things we may be doing ourselves at this time of year. It's a question that should be asked by, or is being asked, I believe, by God, of a wide range of people who think that they are doing the Christmas thing, the things that go on at Christmas. God's question to them was this: when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, there were two events that they were commemorating, during those 70 years, in this question, did you really fast for me? For me. In a sense, if you can answer the question to whom you are doing it for, it may help you to know how long you should be doing it. And then he follows with a possible alternative explanation. When you eat and when you drink, notice, not fasting anymore, but when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? The first part, are you doing it for me? Second part, are you doing it for yourselves? Now this time of year is rarely noted for its fasting, isn't it? Whatever it is that you do, or that the crowds around you do at Christmas, whether it's feasting, or fasting in the sense of avoiding it all, or what you like to think of as a happy medium, ask this question of yourself. Or open it there, in Zechariah 7, if you go home and read it, open it there, and let God ask you the question. Are you doing whatever you're doing for me, God, or for yourself? As I say a moment ago, it ought to be faced whatever we're doing. And I sense that implication in God's issue with the Jews in Zechariah there. But so much more when there is some supposed special occasion of God's work amongst men. What are we to do about Christmas? If I look around, we are probably in this kind of setting where most of us would say, no, Christmas is not really all about the presents or the big meal. We'd go along with that. But what should we do? What should you do? Do you just ignore it? Do you deny it? Do you just go along with the rest? Or should we perhaps, what you might say, finesse it? Get the nuance of it. Maybe completely unexpected. I suspect it will be. But it needs to be well thought through. And I talk about it because there is this connection made by so many. The many people who do go to church on Tuesday this week, who never go otherwise, except perhaps in April at Easter. There is some connection being made by so many with the birth of Jesus. And I would take your attention to that in attempting to find an answer to that question. Pay attention to the birth of Christ Jesus through the angel's announcement of him. In these words, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is what men need to know about Christmas. And I would look at first at glory and peace, and then to turn them around and look at peace and glory. And I'll endeavour to explain. Glory and peace, first of all. If you look at this incident, there were the angels speaking to the shepherds. And it was certainly not that the shepherds had paid admission, they got themselves settled down for the evening, and then they said, let the show begin. It was an angel, by definition, a messenger from God, an angel who had come to speak from God to man. It was God's initiative. And as such, the angel spoke, and he spoke first of glory to God in the highest. This is a reminder to us today again. This is most definitely where all men must begin in our thinking. A very timely reminder. It was a perfect foundation for a meaningful communication from God to man. Take the Old Testament prophets who so often opened their words with, thus says the Lord of hosts, glory to God in the highest. Who is it you must listen to? It was in this way that the shepherds were summoned to pay good attention to the message. This message in the end of peace on earth. Because the glory of God, God in the highest, is the only possible foundation for such a message. From God in His glory, on earth peace, goodwill toward man. Or we might say, and perhaps a somewhat better translation, is peace on earth among men of His good pleasure, or with whom He is pleased. Goodwill toward men does speak of that as well, of course, but it is a little plainer, perhaps. Here is a reminder that men, on our own, can never achieve peace even with each other. You know what it's like. There's always even the peacemaker in the dispute, and he or she thinks they know better. Only they will be picked up on something as well. If we can't achieve peace amongst ourselves, far less can we gain peace towards our God. And remember too, we're speaking of the God over all men, although we know so many wish to deny that. And it is, therefore, a reminder, as the angels indicate, that it is God's doing, God's work, God's initiative. I remember too that Peter wrote, he spoke about Jesus and the things of salvation in Jesus. And he said, these are things which angels desire to look into. The angels are here bringing the news that salvation has come amongst men. And they first speak of the glory of God. They speak of the glory of God now to be seen amongst men, so that there will be peace brought to us. The angels do announce peace, don't they? Peace to men. That's a peace to all those with whom God is pleased. Those who are under the goodwill of God. Once again, we are reminded that this is in God's hands. It's God's prerogative. It's to drive home the point to us, I believe, this morning. Start from God's glory. You depend on Him for your peace. You depend on Him by His good pleasure. I have used a title, I haven't referred to it yet, but it is that we all need Christmas. Christmas in the sense of the birth of Jesus. This Christmas message, glory to God in the highest, and from God to those of His good pleasure He grants peace. This is a deeply humbling message. Put it bluntly, it puts us where we belong, as those who must depend on His grace alone. We all Every one of us in this room, believer, unbeliever, everyone in this world needs to be humbled before God to find peace with Him. It also strikes me that there is one thing that is announced by these angels with the coming of the Son of God amongst men. The one thing they announce, the first angel announces this birth of the Savior, the Christ the Lord. How are we to understand that? In the words of the multitude of angels, on earth peace. The one thing that God proclaims to man in the coming of His Son is peace. Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 3, peace of God, to which you were called. Not health, not wealth, not even a quiet life, but peace. No, that's not a contradiction. It's about peace with God. It's peace from God, peace by His good pleasure. It is peace with God that's in view here. And that is the deepest need of all men. Only to be found, as I said a moment ago, by humbly approaching the hand of God, that He might give it. On earth, peace. Isaiah announced that the Son who would be given unto us, in chapter 9, perhaps you know the words, that He would be the Prince of Peace. This would be His rule, a rule of peace. As the angel proclaims it again now, as the Son has come, He is telling us that here is something of substance. Something that is bound up is to be found in the One who had been given to men to live forevermore. It is a peace that endures. And for that, if nothing else, though it is so much more, an enduring peace is that peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And so the angels proclaim the glory of God and peace from God unto men. But why is this important? Why and how such peace that is announced with the birth of Jesus, the birth of the Christ, how is it achieved? Why is it that this meets the deepest and the most common need of all men? Let me remind you something you should know, something every man should know, something your colleague should know as they celebrate Christmas in some way. We need God's peace unto us because of that innate opposition of man to God. That's why the reason why it has to begin with God. There is quite the opposite of peace from your heart towards God. Even if you are a believer, there is still trace of that opposition. Disharmony. But if we're to have any hope of meeting God, if we're to have any hope of living with Him, rather than being, rejected by Him, we must have harmony. We must be in tune with Him. It must be man's ways, mine and yours, that change to conform to His. The presence and the effects of sin coming between us and God need to be removed. That's the disharmony. That's the conflict. That must be removed. We need a thorough reconciliation by forgiveness of what is past and righteousness to come. And only Jesus could achieve that reconciliation. He knows no sin Himself, but He came as a man, a baby, a child. There is a sense in which you look at that. We can't see Him physically, of course. Just think upon it, the face of a baby, there in that manger, is in a sense the face of God speaking to man. Knowing no sin, but all in order to take our sin upon Himself. unto the cross. From the very beginning, that's what he was about. In order to offer that one sacrifice for sin, to achieve the effect that we need. Every one of us need that reconciliation. It's only in Jesus that peace may be found in God. And it's that peace that the angels proclaimed when he was born. And any thought given to his birth must again bring to the fore the peace that God provides for man in his Son Jesus. And it is only for that peace that Jesus came. Yes, there is so much else that confuses it going on around us today, isn't there? We must drive on beyond the point that simply that God gave his Son and say, why did he give his Son? For peace to man. An immense gift in our immense need. And all the other things that many people would pay attention to try and resolve in society, those things depend utterly upon this peace with God. If they are to be healed or renewed or recreated. But the angels began with glory and then spoke of peace. But I also want to put it this way, peace and glory. You see, if men may now have such peace, although in our very nature we are opposed to God, if we can have such peace, what must our response be? There is the proclamation of peace. In this child there is peace from God to man. Now what are you going to do about it? And the angels show us. Yes, they cried glory to God first, but they did so in the knowledge of the message they brought, which was peace. They knew that God had just given his own peacemaker to man. They saw this great work of peace. And it's for that that they praise God on this occasion. It's for that that they praise his glory and speak of it. That's the angels speaking of this amazing work of God towards men. The angels desire to look into these things. They are fascinated. They are astonished by what God has done for you and for me. How much more then should men respond in praise? This way has now been opened to us. It wasn't for the angels, and they praise God. But it is for us. And what do we do with it? Ought we not to praise God and give him glory because Jesus came as he did that night? The shepherds show us what to do. They came away from the sight of the child, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. And so much more still should you, if you have received this peace. I've spoken for a moment about men at large. All men should praise God that this gift is before them. But if this gift has been applied into your heart, if you have received and trusted in this peace, surely every day you should be rejoicing and praising God. Seeing beyond all the frustrations, the anxieties, the puzzles of daily life. I'm a man, I know these things too. But peace has come upon me. To think that God has set his pleasure upon you. You make profession of faith. That's what that says. I believe his pleasure is on me. He has given me that faith that makes it possible to please him. Hebrews 11. Of course, that surely is not just at Christmas. Every day to rejoice and praise God that Jesus has come amongst us as he did on that day. And that is for us. But you know, there are crowds around who are thinking in some way Christmas. They may give a nod in the direction of the birth of Jesus. It can Can we be the ones who would try and downplay such a momentous occasion? There are all those carols and everything, and even we discover the loudest opponent of Christianity in the UK today likes to sing carols. And you might think they're little more than routine. Something you like to do and join in with once a year. But there are people there who take these opportunities, make these opportunities, and they're seeking, genuinely seeking, to communicate Jesus at that rare opportunity when they have with other people coming in. We may say there's a strange emphasis on the birth of Jesus when we are told that the gospel is that Christ was crucified, his death. But they're still using the words of Scripture to drop words into the ears of needy people. Let's face it, more people do come to church to hear those words. The words of Scripture. And if we have any problem with that, are we going out to give them those words where they are? We have perhaps ourselves been, or we know of folk for whom Christmas seems especially painful, feeling the loss of loved ones or other hurts that are reminded so vividly at such an occasion. Because there is some sense, a vague sense for so many, that it is about something better than that pain. Do they have the message of this peace? In the light of such things, and there is so much more, I fear that we have failed too often. We have failed to keep this amazement of that night of the birth of Jesus. That night in the field. That night when they saw there in the manger the one that was promised to them. Shepherds were amazed. They glorified and praised God for anyone to hear. The angel just couldn't stop. There was a multitude, an army of the heavenly host wanting to praise God for what he had done towards men. Have we kept that amazement? From the beginning of his life on earth, Jesus was about bringing peace and hope and light amongst men. What are we doing with that? We have no scriptural authority to set a special service for the event of the birth of Jesus. But there is surely every encouragement that each one of us who trusts in that born Jesus, every one of us should be setting the agenda for the world around as to praise and glory unto God for what he has done. I see there shepherds who were so taken with this that they could not resist telling about it, praising God about it. When we speak of the peace of God, the goodwill of God, his good pleasure towards men, wrapped up in the gift of his Son Jesus, how can we be so restrained? In life itself, not just at Christmas. And I return then to that question. It's possible that when the Jews asked Jesus, asked Zechariah and God through him that question about their fast, it may have been because they were weary of it. And some might say, well, I'm weary of all this business about Christmas that's going on. But not so many would be asking for that reason. More often, we'd ask, hear the question, what's wrong with it? good to have time with family. It is that opportunity, isn't it? It's good to have time to enjoy good things. What's wrong with it? Well, as it happens, that is precisely God's question to the Jews. Think about what's wrong with what you're doing. Is it for me? For me? And if we hear that question, are you fully open to the possible, even the probable answer? Does anything we do reach the praise of which God is worthy for the sending of His Son? Surely not. Oh yes, we can give thanks for the long way that God has brought us. We must give thanks and praise, and there is no end of joy that should be given and returned to God for what He has done. But yet, let us examine. Let us press on that foundation. I don't for a moment mean to suggest that enjoying good things, food, family, gift exchanges, whatever you call it, don't suggest that's wrong. We read Paul on that not so long ago. That all things are given to us to give thanks. Nor do I say that avoiding those popular ways of doing things is wrong. Some may feel that that is the best way. But what we are required to do is to ask why. And I would caution you also at this point to be very careful that you don't first think of those other people who you think are doing it wrong. Can God deal with you today about this? Why do Christmas? Or why not do Christmas? How to do Christmas? But I want to take you to Christmas, meaning the birth and the arrival of Jesus amongst men. All mankind needs that Christmas. And through everything else, why do you do what you do? Through everything else, where is this praise and glory to God for His peace toward me in the gift of His Son Jesus? Where is my praise and glory to God for dealing with my greatest need, that I might come to Him? How easily do I forget that in Jesus, God is with us. In the Gospel of Matthew, He is Emmanuel, God with us. He gives peace. And I close by asking, if you know that peace that the angels announced. If not, let me remind you today that there is a real meaning to Christmas. Jesus was born. He was born in order to die for your sin, if you will trust in Him and His death. But then, do you know that peace? If you know that peace, be as the angel. Be as the shepherd. Make use of Tuesday this week. You have more than enough reason to sing glory to God. And on Tuesday this week, the world around might just be at a place in their lives when they might just hear you a little better. I know there's so much more to be said. But it's all there. When the angels said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Will you sing His glory? Will you glorify and praise God for all those things that you have heard and seen? Let that be your Christmas. Let that be the story of your life, for the sake of Christ, and his Father who sent him. Let us pray together. O Lord God, holy in the heavens, great and far above all our imaginings, but gracious and compassionate to men on earth. O Lord, we pray that you would draw near to us. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant your forgiveness. Grant your forgiveness for our shortcomings, particularly in praise. And for all of our shortcomings, at such times as this, we can often be people who look on others with wrong attitudes in our hearts. Set before us again, O Lord, the Christ we profess. The Christ who thought not of himself but of the needy, who spoke of his ministry in terms simply of delivering the poor and healing the sick, giving life to the dying, and every word describing our own condition without him. We ask, Lord God, that you would work in us today, that we will hear your own word, that it will be a true hearing, that we should swallow and feed upon it, that we'll be nourished by your Spirit in the things of Christ. That all these other things will fade, and particularly the might of men, that we should not be afraid, that we should see things as they are with Christian understanding. And particularly today, O Lord, teach us again to rejoice. We must ask for your forgiveness, that we have been so forgetful of the great treasures you have granted in Christ Jesus, because we have looked each day far too often at the treasures that this passing and corrupt world offers to us. Lord, at this time of year, men make vigorous efforts to draw us into their frenzies. Do grant us your peace, we pray. Be granted also to many, many more. We commend you, each one who is particularly upon our hearts, perhaps amongst our families, amongst our friends, our colleagues. And, O Lord, may we be ready to speak that glory of peace unto them also, in Christ Jesus. We pray too, O Lord, for every effort that is made to provide opportunities that people should enter a church as they might not otherwise do, that they would hear a little, even a little, of the coming of Christ into this world, that they might come to grasp the sheer unexpectedness of your peace in him as a helpless child. May each one also see that of that very child, in his being what he was, what he is, has already condemned the unbeliever because of that unbelief in your chosen, remarkable way. And, O Lord, as we ask that you would rescue many today unto that peace that you bring, give us in him, amongst your people, O Lord. Restore to us your salvation's joy. And again we plead your mercy upon us for all our shortcomings and how we've fallen short so often. For you truly are worthy of blessing and honor and glory and power. May it also be unto the Lamb that came to be slain, as a ransom for many. O Lord, do hear us in him, we pray. May he be the one who is real to us in all that lies before us. May we speak of him and be recorded before your presence with great joy. Do accept us, we pray, but only for his sake. Amen. Let us close by singing to the praise of the name of our God. The traditional version of Psalm 72, you'll find these verses on page 314. Psalm 72 and the verses 16 to 19, you'll find it on page 314. It speaks of the new prosperity of, indeed in terms of the land, and then closing the psalm on the enduring name of our God and the great blessing upon his name. Psalm 72 from verse 16, of corn and handful in the earth on tops of mountains high, through to the end of the psalm, standing to sing, and remain standing for the benediction after that. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.